Thank you, Don. Thank you, Jen. Well, good evening. Good evening. I love that song. That's one of my favorite songs. Well, that one we just sang is excellent. Don't get me wrong. But I love Victory in Jesus. That's, if I have an opportunity, wherever I preach, I like to sing that as a closing hymn if I have an opportunity. Because, as I mentioned, the battle belongs to the Lord. And, you know, the Lord, we have battles, but always remember, God has won the war. But we still have the battles to fight. And unfortunately, and you were mentioning about having down in Peterborough a new, and I don't like to use the word rainbow, because God gave us a rainbow for other reasons, and it wasn't for what is on the ground. But we had the same thing happen this last week in Bancroft, in front of the post office at the crosswalk. And it got through council very deviously, and unfortunately. But God wins in the long run. Amen to that. Ruth sends her love to you. She's with our son, our daughter from the west, our son and daughter-in-law, and two grandchildren from the east coast, and our daughter from Peterborough, and they all tried to get together, which was like moving mountains to kind of formulate everybody, and they're off doing something tonight for the grandchildren. So, but she wished she was here with you. And we appreciate very much the opportunity to be here. I always, even though we've prayed, I always like to pray before we look into God's Word. It's very important, and God's Word is, to me, is the sword of life. And so let's just commit this to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. It is true, it is powerful, it is mighty, it is the very breath of God. We thank you for it, Lord, and we pray that you will guide us by your Holy Spirit as we look into it tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I was speaking at Lakefield a couple of weeks ago, and I gave them a little bit of a hint of what I was going to speak tonight. So, I don't know, some of them may have been checking up on it. Maybe they just forgot what I said, which is fine, but I'll mention it again. First of all, I want to ask you a question. How many of you ever been lied to? You don't need to put your hand up, but just how many of you ever been lied to? The other question I have is, how many of you ever been deceived? Now, being deceived is a little different than being lied to. Being deceived is you are told something that's untrue, but you make a decision to do something or to act a certain way based on that particular lie. Being falling prey to a phone scam. Unfortunately, we've had that situation at the Brooks Center, where we've had some individuals that have fallen prey to that sort of thing. And so there's all sorts of, you know, door-to-door salesmen. Back in the old days, you'd fall to, and that's kind of like being deceived. So just to ask you two of those questions. And I got another question. How many of you ever have heard of C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Warden, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? C.S. Lewis. Yes, excellent book on that. Well, tonight, we're going to look at a couple of different characters. A lion, a donkey, and a prophet. A lion, a donkey, and a prophet. Now, you just put your mind together for a minute and see if you can think of where that appears in the scriptures. So while you're thinking that, it has a lot to do, this story, for us as believers. There's a lot of information in this. This short story deals with a number of characters. But let's go to the book of 1 Kings. I like the Old Testament. Sometimes Ruth says to me, she says, you got to preach somewhere other than the Old Testament. Well, I do. But I love the Old Testament because it shows the sovereignty of God. And it shows the mightiness of God. It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement when we face difficult times. And it teaches us many lessons. But 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, there's about 26 verses here. But for the sake of time tonight, I'm just going to read a few of verses at the first. Just to set the tone. I like to read all of it. But I'm going to leave that to you to read and digest after this evening, hopefully, sometime. But I'm going to read the first few verses to set the tone. Chapter 13 of 1 Kings. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam, that was King Jeroboam, stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar, altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And just one more verse. And it came to pass, when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him, and his hand which he had put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. And then we're just going to go over to verses 24 and 25, because I got to tell you, this is where these individuals come into play. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old man dwelt, where the old prophet dwelt. 1 John 4:1 states, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. In this day and age, that verse is so prevalent and so important today. Try every spirit if they are from the Lord. Now, I'm sure if you've all heard of good King Solomon, wise Solomon. I don't use the word good. He was good at the first, but he was wise in many ways. Well, he was not so much wise in his later years because he made some foolish mistakes. And a lot of them were, he married a lot of women. And they led him astray. And the kingdom, it went to his son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam wasn't very wise. He was a young man, wasn't very wise. He made foolish decisions right off the bat. And the kingdom of Israel was split in two. The northern tribes, 10 tribes, and the southern 2 tribes. With King Jeroboam reigning the northern 10 tribes. Now Jeroboam had been told a number of years before this event, that he was going to be the leader of the tribes. He was informed. And he clearly saw the power of the Lord, King Jeroboam, even though he did not follow what the Lord wanted him to do after the kingdom was divided. He saw the power of the Lord, the hand of God. You know, it's the same today in so many ways. Many see God answering prayer, working, and yet they harden their hearts to the word of God. They refuse to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ in holy living. And you know, as believers, we see the hand of God working many times. We see answer to prayer. And we fail, unfortunately, to thank the Lord. I almost didn't make it here tonight. Because this morning, I just went into work at the Brooks Center just for a few moments. I had to do a couple of things. And all of a sudden, the elevator, which we only have one of and 4 floors, stopped working. We couldn't get it going. I phoned up Otis, the elevator, and they just didn't know if they were... I said, it's an emergency. We got a lot of people that can't come downstairs. And they just didn't know if they were going to get anybody there today at all. And I would have had to stay, or at least some of the other guys that are usually there were gone or going away. But the Lord answered prayer. They sent a guy that was really good, fast, came up, and it got going. Excellent. So I praise the Lord and I thank the Lord, but sometimes I'm guilty of not thanking the Lord when I see the power of God working. We must be careful on that. Now, King Jeroboam decides to lead his people astray, and I'm just giving you a little background here. Leads the people astray, and he sets up 2 golden calves, one in Dan, which is in the northern part of the 10 northern tribes, and in Bethel, in the southern part, for to worship. He didn't want them going up to Jerusalem. To see, and he wanted to keep them trapped in their own country. So he sets up these things. And you know, it's interesting. There were golden calves, and it's how interesting people are led astray by shiny things, trinkets, merely trinkets. It's no different today. We get led astray, so many, by what the world has to offer. We as believers need to work at not letting that into our lives. Very important. Bethel was a very important place, and you may have heard many times, and when you read your scripture, when you read the Bible, Bethel was a very important place at one time. It was where Abraham, it's where he set up one of the first altars mentioned in the scriptures. It's also where Jacob, when he was fleeing his brother Esau, he stopped and he laid his head on a rock at night and the ladder up to heaven, and this was Bethel. And when Jacob returned home, it was the second place that he had stopped, and he set up an altar. It was and the tabernacle of the Lord was set up in Bethel. But here, many years later, it had fallen into disarray and spiritual apostasy. Bethel had lost its true meaning. It was the center of worship of idolatry and false religion. Oh, let us watch and stand firm in the word of God. Do not let us drop our guard. See, this is what had happened to the northern tribes. They had lost their vision of who God was, Jehovah, and they had allowed false religion and false teaching to come in. And we've got to watch in North America, because it's going to happen, and it is happening all around us. They had dropped their guard, and we must not drop our guard. As King Jeroboam is offering incense on the false altar to a false god, in comes an unnamed prophet sent by God from Judah to make a startling and truly breathtaking declaration. Verse 2, he says, King Josiah will be born, and he will do miraculous things. He will lead his people back. And that was done, this prophecy was 430 years before it actually occurred. It's very clear, miraculous. A prophet from Judah. So this implies that things had gotten so bad spiritually in the northern tribes that there was no qualified messengers to take God's word to the king. As I mentioned, there will come a day, and very soon in Canada, when sound teaching from God's word will become less and less, where men and women who follow the Lord will suffer persecution and ridicule for their Savior, for standing on the word of God. Let us be prepared. Let us pray for places like here, Edmondson Heights, who preaches the word of God, that it will stay strong and pure to the word of God. 2 Timothy 4:3 states, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I am shocked when I read of excuses or how people try to justify, that should know better, false lifestyles. Different immoral activities, and they try within churches to justify it. And if you speak out against it, you are persecuted one way or another. Also, in this opening passage, we can see that the use of unnamed prophet. I like this point. You know, the prophet's not even mentioned his name. And this points to a very interesting point. God uses many times unnamed people to do his will. A lot of times we only tend to look at important people, people that have names behind them or titles behind them, we tend to follow those type of people. But yet God uses unnamed people to do his will. We need not be famous or known to accomplish great things for the Lord, proclaiming salvation through Jesus Christ, praying, giving. Too many times we tend only to give ear or attention to those who are in the public eye or those who have mighty degrees, when in reality the great works of the Lord are done in ordinary, quiet, unassuming believers who are listening and following the Lord's leading. There is so much each one can do for the Lord and his kingdom regardless of our standing. We should never say, Lord, I can't do this or that because I am a nobody. Because you are everybody. And you can do so much for the Lord. This unnamed prophet, he comes onto the scene. Now, an immediate sign is given to confirm the truth of the prediction about King Josiah. And that being that the altar, this false altar, should split apart and the ashes spilled out. All done, not by the hand of man, but by the Lord God Almighty. Confirming that the prophet was sent by God and not man. It also showed the displeasure God had against the even and idolatrous sacrifices, gifts given on an altar. That was an abomination which could never be accepted. And I go back now, and it sounds like I'm repeating myself, but it isn't. There are so many teachers and churches out there. I've been reading articles and trying to, even on atonement, the very, very foundational point of salvation is being manipulated and twisted on the false altar of false teaching. In evangelical or supposed evangelical circles, it is scary in some sense because the deviation is so minute, but yet deadly in so many ways. It's an abomination to the Lord to twist His word on extremely important points of salvation, scripture, and other very eternal matters. Compromise. So what does the king do when hearing the word of God? He tries to do harm to the messenger. His hand becomes withered as he goes out to grab the prophet. And the altar splits and the ashes poured out as was declared by the prophets moments before, as confirmation to those around of the future prophecy given by Josiah. It wasn't just the king and the prophet there. There was a lot of people around. False prophets and others around, people who had come to worship the golden calf. So all saw this happen. The king tried to do harm to the prophet. Don't shoot the messenger because you don't like the message. This is what happens a lot of times. Somebody says, oh, I don't like what he's saying. It's not that you don't like it because it's not true. It's just I don't like what he's telling me. I've got my conscience is all getting out of it. I got to go home and think about this stuff. You know, don't shoot the messenger because you don't like the message. This is what the king was trying to do. Mr. Poole states, this God did partly to chastise Jeroboam for offering violence to the Lord's prophet, partly to secure the prophet against further violence, and partly that in this example, God might show how highly he resents the injuries done to his ministers in and for the faithful discharge of their office. Now the Lord extends mercy to the king in healing his hand when the prophet sought the Lord for healing. You know, it's no different today. Warnings are given by God in his word and through events around man. Yet, when the proclamation of life-saving gospel is extended, mankind in general tries to shoot the messenger, as I mentioned. Don't tell me about hell. Don't tell me about what's going to happen after I die. I don't want to hear that. We still proclaim it. We still proclaim it, though. But at the same time, as there's persecution against God's messengers today and God's word, there's still God extends and keeps extending grace to men and women, boys and girls, even when not deserved. We only need to read 2 Peter chapter 3 to see this. But time is running out. And this is why we need to be ever diligent in praying for ministries and supporting ministries that are stand firm on the Word of God. And especially, I have a heart for Bible camps because that's what we worked in for many years, and I was saved at a Bible camp, Uncle Doug's Bible camp. Well, it's the Lord's Bible camp, but it started by Uncle Doug. So I very much have a heart for that, and it's a great ministry. Though the king, you know, the king asked he's pretty sneaky, this king. He sees the power displayed that he invites the prophet to his royal table. Come on home with me. Come on home and dine and relax. You've had a traumatic experience here. You've done great work, and just come on home with me and we'll have a time of fellowship and around the table. It wasn't to give honor or to show heartfelt thanks for restoring his arm, but I believe to try to win over a person who he saw had great power. He could use this type of man. You know, man, this guy's got power. I better have him around somewhere just in case I need him again. See, he was trying to have him in his hip pocket, to just like a puppet to use again. This is what I feel why he was inviting him home. Do we sometimes like to have God or one of his ministers on our side, currying favor, to hopefully use in times of trouble, future trouble, to stack the deck in our favor, so to speak? You know, it never hurts to have all the help you can get. We kind of reason sometimes. We should never use God that way. We should never use his word that way. We should never use a ministry that way. Now, the prophet clearly states a little later on in the scripture, he clearly declares that God has informed him that he is to have no social contact with any, and not to return home the same way he came. See, to be caught or to be social in eating and drinking with those in Bethel was to give acceptance to what was going on. Hospitality accepted was to be part of it. If you were invited by an individual back then, and it's still the same today, and in maybe not as clearly indicated, but if you were invited to come into a person's home or tent or building to have dinner with them or have a meal with them, he was extending hospitality. You were accepting his hospitality, and in turn, you were accepting who he was, what he was, and what he stood for. You were giving credence to that. Bethel had people who had become apostates from the true religion. So what should we gain from this is we need to be very careful on who we socialize with. Now, there's a big difference between socializing, being friendly, being courteous, being helpful to a degree with those that are around us, but we need to be very careful on who we socialize or befriend in a deeper sense, because we got to be careful, because we can give to the person looking in or people looking in, we can almost give credence to what that person is trying to say or do. And 2 John speaks highly of that. Now, why was this prophet to return home a different way? Was possible so he would not be recognized by anyone who had seen him going to Bethel? Was to protect him from those seeking revenge for the destruction of the false altar. That's kind of one of the reasons, or a couple of reasons there. Now we come to an old prophet. A little on in the story. We come to an old prophet. He hears through his sons what has happened at Bethel. He just lives down the road somewhere, and he hears what's happened. Word spreads fast, even back then when there was no internet. Things happen now on the internet before they even happen. Yeah. Now, this old prophet appears to have been at one time a true servant of the Lord, but had fallen onto some tough times spiritually. Drifting in our walk, believer, brings with it perilous situations. We need to be very careful. We need to help those that are drifting, that we know are true believers, but they're drifting, and we need to pray for them. We need to help them. And this old prophet, he was at one time... doesn't say when, but he was a true follower of the Lord, and he was a minister of God's word at that time, but he had drifted away. He had become comfortable in the society in which he lived. Clark states, probably once a prophet of the Lord who had fallen from his steadfastness, and yet not so deeply as to lose the knowledge of the true God and to join with Jeroboam with his idolatries. His sons saddle up the old donkey out the back. If it was today, he'd be getting the old car out the back, and he saddles it up, and he says, and off he goes, heads out to find the true prophet, and he finds him resting under a tree after his battle, after his victory. The young prophet, fresh from a great victory for the Lord, is probably tired and hungry. He didn't accept anything. He hadn't eaten anything. God said, don't eat anything when you're up in the northern 10 tribes. You get right back home. But he was tired. He was sitting there. He was hungry, and he's thus susceptible to being manipulated. A great spiritual victory or event in our lives can soon be followed by a spiritual lower failure. So we need to be careful that we don't fall into that. The young prophet had said to the king, no, I'm not to return, not to come and have anything to do with you for meals or anything. I'm to return home. God told me this. But the old prophet, he extends an invitation, says, come on home for a time of eating and resting. Firmly, the young prophet once again declares this mandate from the Lord. He stands firm and is clear. No, the Lord told me to not to eat or drink in this area, to go back home before I do that. Ah, but now we get into deception. Now we get into a lie and a deception. But I am a prophet, the old man says. I'm a prophet too. And you know, an angel spoke to me, it says here. An angel spoke to me, saying it's okay for you to come home with me and to dine. Which the young prophet did. He accepted it. See, the old prophet lied. But he did just not just lie. There was a deception in there. And the deception was that the young man had fallen prey to. Mr. Poole states again, but his sin was great, for he did not only tell a premeditated lie, but also made God a liar. And to contradict himself in all this without any pretense of necessity or benefit to himself. Maybe an angel did talk to the old prophet, a deceiving angel, straight from Satan. They can appear as angels of light, and we know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Regardless of whether it was a barefaced lie or an act of deception, the old prophet was used for no good end. Oh, let us be sure if we are hearing the right voices before us and if they line up with the Word of God. Too many today are listening to wrong voices and messages. I am shocked at how, as I mentioned before, how there's false teachers out there and false churches, and I use the word church lightly in that respect, but that have a twisted version of different things. And again, I mentioned atonement, and you would not notice it in most of their writings, except that there is a couple of key words once here and there. You go and you turn on to TV or an internet, and you know, it sounds so good, but there's just a little lie or a little deception in there. Oh, let us be so sure if we are hearing the right voices before us. And again, as they line up with the Word of God. This is why wherever I go, I try to constantly hammer home the fact that we need to read and study God's Word to know who the commentaries are that we're reading, if they are men and women of God, and if they have a track record that has been proven to be true. Those are the things we need to read and study. And then we are better prepared when false words come along. No matter how good or seductive the message sounded and how much supposed authority was attached to this false statement, the young prophet should have resisted it as he had the true Word of God to direct him, and should have received no other word except by direct confirmation by God's Spirit, which he did not. His failure to stand firm and do what he knew to be right ended his usefulness as a man of God. So what can be applied to us today? Mr. Meyer states, when we have received a direct command fresh from the lips of Christ, we must act on it and not be turned aside by different suggestions made to us through the lips of professing Christians. Deal with God at first hand. And now, Mr. Morgan states, God never contradicts himself in his dealings with his servants. Let us be true to his commands, refusing to be deflected from the path of obedience, even by an angel from heaven. As followers of Jesus Christ, if God's word tells us something, then do not believe the word of man if it goes against it, even if that person says they speak on behalf of God. For to be deceived is to walk in the lion's den with no protection. As TV and internet is so full of false teachers and preachers, a true minefield of deceit, let us walk circumspectly. I am amazed at how much is on the internet, good, bad, in between. It just blows my mind. In the area of biblical studies, if you want to use that. A lie first, then a true declaration is given to the young prophet that his corpse should not come to the tomb of his fathers. This was very severe for those at that time, for not to be buried with their ancestors was a great disgrace. Strong judgment against the man of God. Stronger in many ways than what at first glance was levied against the king and his people and the old prophet who had compromised his life by being in Bethel with all the false prophets and evil idol. Compromise with what is wrong and false is never right. You know, many times we think that the unsaved or the wayward believer should receive greater judgment for their actions than we deserve as Christians. David Guzik states, "This is an example of an important principle of the way God works. We think that strict judgment should begin among the most ungodly, but often God brings strict judgment among his own people. Usually this is because God knows that the world will not be reached when his people live in compromise and disobedience." This young prophet, all he did was fall prey to a deception. He went home and had a meal, and in the process, he suffered death. The old prophet, didn't say how long he lived after. What he lived after. The king lived after for years. Now, we must note that God may extend judgment against the body while he extends mercy to the soul. So off the prophet goes on the donkey. The young prophet goes off on the donkey that was given to him by the old prophet. I wonder if this, he gives the young prophet a donkey. And I wonder if it was out of guilt for lying to him. So off the young prophet goes, only to be killed soon by a lion. And not just any old lion, but one used by God, a miracle in itself. For it only killed the man, the prophet, and did not eat him or kill the donkey. The donkey stayed alongside the lion, didn't run away. The donkey didn't run away. A miracle for all to behold. The lion, the donkey, and the prophet. God in his mercy only allowed the lion to kill, not devour or mangle the young prophet. Though God was angry with the prophet, his anger was turned away and the punishment was only physical death. In the end, the young prophet was buried by the old prophet in a tomb, but not the family tomb of the young man. Yes, all needed to know that the word of God needed to be obeyed, and that if there had not been action taken against the young prophet for not obeying, then many would not have believed the prophecy about King Jeroboam and King Josiah. So in summary of this young prophet, his actions, I just want to read a statement by that I read in the Biblical Illustrator, and I like this. Another lesson to be learned from what is recorded is that we cannot judge of a man's eternal state from the way in which he may be taken out of this world. A man of God sins, and within a few hours a lion slays him. The lying prophet that seduced him lives on and goes to his grave in peace. Yea, wicked Jeroboam continues his idolatrous worship and treads upon the grave of his reprover. What shall we make of this? Doubtless such events teach us that there must be a judgment to come when all these seeming inequalities will be corrected, and when rewards and punishments will be dispensed with impartial justice and unerring wisdom. At present, God's people are chastised, but it is that they may not be condemned with the world, whereas the ungodly and the profane are in many instances unpunished. Yes, we as believers need to be clear on how we handle the word of God that is given us, and to be ever diligent in not being deceived, and especially not caught being the deceiver. This is very important, I believe, that we be not caught being a deceiver. Let our motives be true and pure. Press on for the Lord. Hold firm the faith and rest in the power and majesty of God's, whose word is sure and true. In this quicksand of society, we have the rock of God's word. And it is the true power of God's word. And I love it. And we need to stand firm on it. We need to preach it. We need to explain it. We need to proclaim it. Not just an ambivalence to it, but to preach it hard and preach it strong. For judgment is soon coming upon this world. And we do not know how long the Lord has given us here. And we must take advantage of every moment of it. The lion, the prophet, and the donkey. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and again, it is a mighty, powerful word. We thank you for this story, which a lot of times is overlooked because it's just a few verses, not very many in Kings. But yet the message is very true to us, Lord. Help us not to be deceivers of your word. Help us not to be deceived by the voices around us that are trying to deceive us and trying to limit our effectiveness for you. But the victory belongs in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Christ, and we need to stand firm. We need to preach this victory. And we thank you for each one here who has taken it upon their hearts to proclaim your word and to support ministries that do so, Lord. We just thank you, and help us to take us forth now, Lord, to be witnesses for you in this very needful world. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.